Hopelessness is one of the worst situations that a person can be in, or a group of people. Reader's Digest tells some years back of an underwater salvage diver who was pinned under a boat, completely covered with mud, had no idea that there could be any hope for his survival. He was a veteran, and he knew the condition he was in was hopeless. However, he felt something. Someone tugged on his boot, and he realized there was hope. The nation of Israel was in a hopeless condition. Humanly speaking, that nation had no hope. What had happened to them had happened to other civilizations, and by being dispersed and put into captivity, they would eventually pass off of the scene in the human landscape of history. That's what's happened to every other people group in this kind of situation. But not so with the nation of Israel. You can turn with me to Daniel 1, but I'm going to give you some background material here tonight to let us really understand the intense context of this book. It's frankly encouraging for us in our day as we see God's power and how He constantly wants to bring hope in the midst of discouraging times. Now, the Israelites had been warned over and over that if they turned away from God, that God would have to judge them. Think of all of the warnings of Isaiah, Micah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Of course, Ezekiel came after the captivity, but we've just been reading through those, and it almost gets wearisome. Now, you talk about God being gracious. Remember, Jeremiah or Micah, these were written in successive messages, and so God gave plenty of warning to the people of God that their flagrant apostasy and immorality was going to bring upon them what God had said in Deuteronomy. 2 Chronicles 13:16, it says, "But they mocked the messengers of God and despised His words and misused His prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people till there was no remedy. And the total destruction of Jerusalem occurred." Well, this is in fulfillment of Deuteronomy 28:64. "And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people, from one end of the earth even unto the other, and there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone." Chapter 29, verse 28 of Deuteronomy. "And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation, and cast them into another land, as it is this day." And so God's covenant people, they were expelled from the promised land. The city of Jerusalem, their capital, was totally destroyed. Now, folks, you got to understand, from the viewpoint of just a human observer, it seemed that the religion of the Hebrews had been completely discredited. Their God, Yahweh, Jehovah, had apparently shown Himself inferior to the power of the gods of Assyria and Babylon. He was unable, it seemed, to deliver His people from the worshipers of Asher, Bel, and Nebo. And when His temple was leveled and burned in ruins, the Babylonian troops served notice to all the world, and they said it, that their gods were mightier than Jehovah God. Let me just stop here and say, folks, when we are defeated in our personal lives, the world loses respect for the reality of God. You know, we want to have victory for our own sakes, but really, the primary reason we should have victory in our personal lives is for the glory of God. Because when we name the name of Christ and then do not have ongoing victory in our lives, it very much discredits the God that we serve. And so this book is set in the context of this situation. And God raises up Daniel. Little known is known of Daniel's family background. We do know from his contemporaries that he lived a very consistent, godly, righteous life. And we know that just reading the book of Daniel, which is inspired. But Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 14 says, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, can you imagine being put with Noah and Job, were in it, they should deliver, but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. In other words, Daniel was seen as one of the most righteous men in the history of the world. Ezekiel 28:3, behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. Ezekiel, a contemporary of Daniel. And by the way, Noah and Job were historical persons, therefore Daniel was a historical person. Now he was born in the royal family. He was of noble birth. We'll see that as we get into chapter 1 here. He was clearly a man of real standing. He had physical strength and was attractive in that sense. He was mentally sharp. And he lived at least until the third year of Cyrus of Persia, going all the way through the Babylonian Empire into the Medo-Persian Empire. That means he lived until 536 BC. So when he was abducted in 605 BC, he clearly had to be fairly young, anywhere between 14 and 16 years of age. If he was 16 when captured, he was then 85 in Cyrus's third year. So it just gives you a little bit of the idea of the span of his life. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had just come to full power when his father died, Nabopolassar. And once he was crowned in Babylon, he comes back and is developing his empire. And in 605, on this occasion, he took Daniel and other of the royal and high-level family members to be taken back as captives. This, I think, was partially a warning to the king of Judah, don't rebel against me. It was also his very astute administrative ability to prepare leadership for the inevitable takeover that he was going to have completely of this entire region. And he wanted men out of this background of royal standing that would be by his side in administrating this whole new kingdom that he was developing. And so Daniel went with the first wave of those that were taken to Babylon. Daniel himself, we know, was the author of Daniel. Why do we know that? Jesus said so. That settles it. Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, you can look that up, where he quotes from Daniel, quotes from the book of Daniel, attributes to Daniel. I'm telling you, when Jesus says it, we don't even have to do any more scholarly research. That one's done. So that's very handy to have. Clearly, he knew the details, and this book clearly was written by Daniel in the 500s BC. The language of the book of Daniel is very interesting. Primarily, the Old Testament is written in what language? Hebrew, but not all of it. Now you're going to become real scholars here. In the book of Daniel, you have Hebrew from chapter 1, verse 1, to chapter 2, verse 4a. And then it starts up again. Hebrew starts up in chapter 8 through 12. Chapter 2, verse 4b through chapter 7 is all in Aramaic. The language of the Gentiles of that era was the Aramaic, the language of God's covenant people was Hebrew. So when God's dealing with Daniel and the Hebrews, it's in Hebrew. When he's dealing primarily with the times of the Gentiles and what's happening in the realm of the Gentiles, it's in Aramaic. the last four chapters go back to the clear prophecies directly regarding the nation of Israel. You'll look at it, and we'll, of course, point that out very clearly when we get into that study, but it's very, very interesting. So it is even a help. The language change awakens us, if we were to be reading the original, to the emphasis here that God is not only in control of his own covenant people, but he's in charge of everyone. And so the language is God's way of getting our attention to see that. Little trivia here. This is not the only book where Aramaic is used. Anybody know where the other one is? Ezra. Remember that? That'll help you in a Bible quiz somewhere. Four chapters in Aramaic. And Jeremiah does have one verse. That's really a good piece of trivia. Okay, mark that one down. I don't have them here as to what exactly they are, but I thought that was interesting. And it's also interesting that there are 15 Persian words in this book. It's the Holy Spirit inspired Daniel, which shows you very clearly that Daniel was from that exact time period. All right, those are just some interesting facts. Now to the more important perspective here. Daniel's not a biography of Daniel. Its name is Daniel because, like Ezekiel, was written by Ezekiel, but it's not an account of his life. There are portions of his life that are given only for the main purpose of the book. No lineage of David is given, very few events. It's not even a record of Israel's exile. You really have very little idea of what was going on in the Israelites' lives except for the four men that are Jews that are mentioned in this book. It is to show that God's in control, that God loves his people, and that God was going to pull on their boots, so to speak. He was going to show them that he is in control, and that in the midst of one of the most powerful, if not the most powerful dictator that ever lived, he could be in control and totally change the events of that empire. And that even though Israel was suffering during the 70 years of their captivity for their disobedience and God was chastening them, God is still in control of the affairs of mankind. Very, very encouraging. And so he shows by providential guidance, miraculous interventions, his foreknowledge and the prophecies that he gives, and his power that God will accomplish his plans for his people. God is at work. And folks, I'm telling you, this book not only encouraged the people at the time with Daniel's position and what God did miraculously through Daniel, but the prophecies of the successive Gentile empires, for any Jew who truly believed the Bible, they could stay encouraged, realizing that God was in control. The Medo-Persians did come, according to the prophecies. Cyrus was the right one, as had been said in 2 Chronicles. The prophecies regarding the Grecian Empire and the Roman Empire, all of these things came about just like God said it would. God was at work. And folks, you know, God does want us to stay encouraged. That's why when you constantly listen to news and spend very little time in the Word of God, you're going to get discouraged. But if you make your focus the Word of God and view news through the grid of what God has said, you're going to stay encouraged. Because you're going to know that God is at work, and then you're going to be spiritually sensitive and discerning to see him at work. And so you're living, even in a dark day, in an exciting moment, because you're part of God's plan for this kingdom, for his kingdom, and for the development of his plan. And so it doesn't matter what darkness may be out there, you are right on the pathway of God's will. And so that makes a huge difference. So just four things about his purpose here. Number one, Daniel's personal dedication to God served as an example to all of those in captivity as to how they should live. That was very important. What an example. Anybody that had a heart for God could look at Daniel and know this is how you should live. Then number two, it emphasizes, as I've already alluded to, God's sovereign authority over the Gentile nations. No matter how powerful they were, God's more powerful. Number three, It gives an example of God's faithfulness to his people by protecting and preserving them even through the discipline that they were having for disobedience. They were not cast off forever. And then number four, it clearly, graphically spells out the times of the Gentiles and the coming of the millennial kingdom and God's restoration of Israel. All of that was very important. And it does affect us. And then the fifth one would be Daniel's. The book here also reveals the fact that God will remain faithful to his covenant. Now let's go to Daniel chapter 1, because I do want to give you several points here. I just wanted to give you that background. This is a very sobering time. And especially as you get into the years, the people of Israel are decimated. Can you imagine 2 decades later for Jerusalem to be on fire? And then to see all these people coming in, you had successive different exiles, but then to have the final one come, and it was just horrifying. People had been killed by the thousands. Cruelty had gone on, and God's temple had been desecrated and demolished, and all of the dreams of God's people about the nation of Israel had been dashed. That's what we're dealing with here. So judgment begins, verses 1 and 2. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. So this begins 20 years of great heartache in the successive times of Nebuchadnezzar coming. Isn't this ironic? The idolatrous people of Israel were going to be taken to the most idolatrous city in the history of the world. Ever heard of the Tower of Babel? It was in the center of the city of Babylon. Babylon is the very mother of all of satanic religion. Babylon was the center of Satan's world. And here, God's people were going to be taken to the very center of satanic worship. And the vessels of the temple that were dedicated to God were going to be taken and desecrated in this place. God was making a point. Now, three times Nebuchadnezzar comes. And the first time in 605 BC, which is what is referred to here, Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years and then turned and rebelled against him. And in fact, let me just read that from 2 Kings 24:1. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. And the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldees and bands of the Syrians and bands of the Moabites and bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servants, the prophets. So this very first time that Nebuchadnezzar came, he took a few of the choice people of Israel. Let's go on. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed. That's where we get the fact that Daniel is of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, cunning and knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and in whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Now, what you have here are some of the king's family. Now, we don't have many details, but we know that the mother of Josiah, the king, that loved the Lord maybe as much as any king ever did, clearly had an impact on the royal family. And so Daniel and the three Hebrew children were evidently in a group of royal family members who had a godly heritage. You know, you read of all that goes on in the bad times in Israel, but there always was a remnant. And this is what I use sometimes on Mother's Day, the background of Josiah's mother and her evident love for the Lord. And we don't know exactly how Daniel was related to Josiah, but he very well may have been very much affected by being close to that family. And he was well-trained in his own right there in the palace of the kings of Judah. And he was skillful already in wisdom, and he understood all of the sciences and so forth. He was just a middle-aged teenager, mid-teenager, but he was well-trained at that time. And let me just say this. Spirituality is not based on the training that you have, but young people, the training you have does give more tools for the Lord to use. And clearly, Daniel's training, just like the Apostle Paul, gave him a real opportunity to minister in a very unique way, which he could not have done if he had not been a good student while he was in his elementary and junior and senior high school years. So interesting application, but I think it's a very good application. Just let me add this. There was a second deportation. That was in 598 BC. Larger numbers were taken at that time, and that included the deportation of Ezekiel. So Daniel was in the first one. Ezekiel was in the second one. And then, of course, the date that stays in infamy for the nation of Israel, that's 586 BC, was the final destruction. And that began the times of the Gentiles, as Luke 21:24 says, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." So it started in 586 BC and will end at the coming of the Lord. We are in the times of the Gentiles, and we'll be going over this repeatedly. And so this, verses 3 and 4, these of the royal seed and of the princes that were taken was a very definite fulfillment of Isaiah 39:7. "And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget," speaking of the king, "shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." And so a very direct prophecy. So Nebuchadnezzar, now I want you to understand this. Now you got to keep this whole picture in mind. Israel's falling apart. Nebuchadnezzar is in control. His capital is the seat of satanic religion, the very origin of it there, the Tower of Babel on. You have this being a place of great wickedness. And here these young men are taken and trained in the ways of the Chaldeans because he wanted them to be administrators on his behalf, this wicked king. And so now these men who had been trained to love Jehovah God, who had been trained in the law, and very clearly had committed themselves to it, were placed in the most difficult, dangerous place that you could ever find. And so they're facing a great potential attack. So let's look at verse 5. "Satan immediately took advantage of this." Here was some of the remnant. Here was some that God had his hand on, and Satan is going to attack those that love him. Look at verse 5. "And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego." And so here was an attempt to take the best of God's people and to assimilate them into Satan's culture. By the way, let me make a unique application here. Some of the most sincere young men heading into the ministry today, Satan is attacking a number of different ways. But one of his most subtle attacks is to get them to be part of Satan's culture to try to accomplish the ministry they sincerely want to accomplish. That's the whole underlying problem of the contemporary church. And I tell you, when I look at what's happening with many of the young men out there, these are some of the finest young men you'll find who truly are dedicated. But for a number of different reasons and the pressure of our day, Satan directly attacks them. And I want to tell every young man that's here, head in the ministry, the more you love the Lord and the more you are wanting to serve Him, you need to realize that you can be the victor every day. You don't have to fear Satan in a morbid way, but you got to understand you will be in the crosshairs of Satan's attack. That's why your insecurities and self-life and wrong motives have got to be dealt with during these years, being in high school, being in college. Solve the problems with your family. Do not let Satan have a crack in your character and life for him to come in and lead you the wrong direction. Here are four that didn't crack. And I'm telling you, their situation, none of us will ever face anything close to it. It was as difficult as you could find. And so worldly wisdom here would have said to these men, all right, you have an opportunity to be administrators. You can maybe be somewhat of a blessing to your exiled people. Go along with the game. Don't create waves. Do the best that you can. Assimilate in, and then whatever you can do good, you ought to do it. That's not the way they responded. Look at what Nebuchadnezzar did. They had tremendous names. Daniel, God is my judge. Hananiah, beloved of the Lord. Mishael, who is as the Lord. Azariah, the Lord is my help. The Lord's name was in every one of those names. And they were changed to horrible satanic cultural names. Belteshazzar was the key god of Babylon, Bel, and it meant Bel's prince. It was Nebuchadnezzar's own god. We know that from Daniel 4, verse 8, excuse me. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. This is Nebuchadnezzar giving his testimony. In whom is the spirit of the holy gods? The name of my God. Can you imagine? Poor Daniel had to live with Bel is my prince. Shadrach, Rach, the sun god, illuminated by the sun god was his name. Meshach, last part of it, changed to the goddess Venus. Changed from who is as God to who is like Venus. And Abednego, the servant of Nego, who was also a false god. Did you notice that every name of that was given to them when they were in Judea or Judah was referring to God, Jehovah God. Now they're all referring to the false satanic gods of Babylon. Satan was trying to wipe out their memory of Jerusalem. He's trying to wipe out their worship of Jehovah. You know, that's what Satan's endeavoring to do today. He's trying to so get Christians to be incorporated into the lifestyle of the world that just the reality, the spiritual reality of God is just not there. But we'll end with this. God's man stood. He didn't bow. Verse 8, one of the beloved verses that we often quote. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. They were to be trained, and they were to have the king's meat, and they were to have the king's lifestyle for 3 years to prepare them. This was a very distinct regimen that would cause them to be part of the whole cultural system of Babylon and to incorporate them into the worship of the Babylonian gods. You say, well, what's the big deal about the king's meat? Well, the Bible is very clear. For the Jewish people in those days, what they were to partake of and what they were not to partake of as to being distinct from all the other peoples of the world. It would have been very easy for him to say, what is the big deal about food? But it was really, what is the big deal about my God? You see, Daniel had to make a choice if he was going to obey all of the word of God. Remember the Lord Jesus said that we're really judged by the least of these commandments? In other words, our true loyalty to the Lord doesn't come in the obvious big things. It comes in the least commandments. And here, Daniel realized that this whole development of every part of the protocol of their training was training them to be Babylonian princes and satanic ministers, really. And so he took his stand on what seems like a minor issue, but it had everything to do with the worship of Jehovah God. And he was determined that he was not going to disobey the Lord. Now, folks, let me just say right now, when he requested this, he pretty much knew he was done. Because this was defying an all-powerful dictator. And a man who had a prescribed course, and this was a direct insult for a captive not to take what had been, in their minds, generously provided to them and part of their whole cultural training. This really went to the heart of the way that these men were to be developed for their positions. The only way that that Daniel was going to have this request granted was going to be a miracle of God's intervention. When Daniel made the request, he basically put himself in a place where he probably would lose his life, or at worst, be thrown out as a slave. That's really the truth. Every young person here, I want you to get a hold of this. He was between 14 to 16 years of age. 14 to 16 years of age. Daniel so loved his God. Daniel knew God so well. He was so loyal to the word of God. Even in a foreign land, with his own country being destroyed, with the opportunity to be a powerful man and to make it above any of the other captives, he said no to all of that, risked his life for the testimony of his God. Listen, God is never able to use anyone who compromises for own personal gain and things that don't seem so important. Folks, it's the little things that often make the difference. There are things you ought not watch. There are places you ought not go, young people. There are things you ought not talk about. You need to be loyal to the very heart of the Word of God. And if you want your life to be empowered, if you want to be part of the cause of Christ, you have got to be willing to say, it's the whole thing. You don't laugh at something that's not right. You don't listen to something that's not right. Oh, no, you don't have a wrong kind of attitude, and you don't have a holier-than-thou attitude. But you've got to be determined you are going to stand for what is right and that you are going to love the Lord so much that it's just a natural thing for you to do what is right. Don't sell your soul for peer approval. Do not sell your soul for anything that you think will bring you enjoyment or gain. Because God can do through your life far more than you can ever dream. It's the men, young men and women, who decide to love God above everything else, who are honest, open, transparent, real, that God is able to magnify. God is able to do things that no one could ever dream. He takes the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. And young people, this was the dividing line for Daniel. 14 to 16. Eighth grader, ninth grader, 10th grader. It's an amazing thing. And he believed that God's word was true. He had faith in God's word. Of the memorials in Westminster Abbey, there is not one that gives a nobler thought than that which is inscribed for Lord Lawrence. Simply, it has his name, his date of death, and these words: he feared man so little because he feared God so much. Oh, may God give us that kind of heart. You know, and Satan can't understand this. He cannot understand why someone would buck the tide. This goes against his plan. Change their names, put them in the most difficult position, and here these four men would not bow. That wasn't on his agenda. And I have a sense that he began to realize he was in trouble. Because when God begins to use somebody, Satan has to run. And obviously, Daniel, as we're going to see in our next message here, knew it was worth dying for the Lord, but he felt, I believe, that God was going to do a miracle, and God did. And it was the beginning of many more miracles in Daniel's life. Remember, folks, we want victory. We want to be in the plan of God. We want to be in the will of God. Because we live in a hopeless day, and we need to give hope to people that God gives victory. And as we yield to the Lord, and God changes our life, and God gives us victory over sin, and God moves us forward in his will, we're able to declare salvation, and we're able to declare victory, as we talked about this morning. And that is what brings hope in a hopeless day. The book of Daniel is like a shining light in the midst of dreadful darkness, because one young man purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. What a story. What a set of truths we're going to see because of that kind of heart. Let's bow for prayer. So we bow before the Lord here this evening. Gave a lot of background, gave a lot of different facts. But still, this is a very personal message, because there's a very real young man named Daniel and the other three men who went into Satan's seat of power, who had no hope humanly, and their whole world had come crashing down around them. And yet, this was God's perfect plan for them, and God did a miracle through them, miracle after miracle. Whether young or older, we need to ask ourselves, are we willing to purpose in our hearts that we won't defile ourselves? Are we willing to purpose in our hearts that we will believe that God can use us to bring hope to the lost and bring an encouragement to other people? Folks, we need to have our life be a shining light. It is a dark day. There's a lot of trouble that people are living in. And it's so vital right now that we have a testimony that is the kind of testimony that will bring great hope to people. And you'd say, Pastor, that's what my life ought to be. I do not want my life to be darkness. I don't want it to be a life of defeat. And I realize it's just trusting God, doing right, even when it seems like it doesn't work, just being very steadfast to believe his word, and God will work in my life. And that's my heart, and I want to have that same purpose. I want to be a shining light in this dark day. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up if God's touched your heart that way? God bless you all over the auditorium. Amen. Amen. Thank the Lord for the number of young people. Anyone else here, young person, older person, God's worked in my heart. I want to love the Lord with all of my heart and have that kind of testimony. Anyone else here tonight? You're here tonight, you may not know the Lord as Savior. That's where it all begins. If you were to die, where would you go? Would it be heaven? Would you have eternal life? My friend, that only happens when you trust in Christ as Savior. He was the one that Daniel prophesied about. He came just exactly like Daniel said he would come. He rose again. He died in our place. And my friend, he can give you eternal life. Is there someone here tonight you'd say, Pastor, what I need is hope when it comes to eternity? That's me. Would you pray for me? With head still bowed, would you just slip your hand up? And we'll pray for you along with these others. Anyone else like that? Lord, work in hearts. We thank you for the example of Daniel. And Lord, are we thankful that you are a powerful God we can trust. In the darkest of days, you are working. And there's nothing for you to raise kings and put them down. You can change empires. There's nothing that we have to fear. We can trust you with all of our heart. And Lord, I pray there'll be young people and older folks here who will take even tonight a very definite step of faith that they are going to purpose in their heart to be biblical, to trust you, and to be a light by having genuine victory in their life. Lord, you know the need of everyone that raised a hand. Would you do a mighty work now in their lives? In Jesus' name, amen.